Good evening. We do have some that are visiting with us. We are so thankful that you've come out. It's impressive that you knew the third verse of He's My King. It's very good. Very well done. Jonah is an interesting story to me. I don't know why you can see that. If the televisions were on, you could see it probably well. I cannot imagine what that had to have been like to be eaten by a great fish. People spend a lot of time talking about if it was a whale. What difference does it make? It was a great fish. Big fish. Could have been a whale. He was inside a fish, is the point. And a lot of times, that's where we spend our time in this book. I'm not going to do that tonight. We certainly understand the story that he is in a fish. He prays from a fish, inside a fish, which is interesting. He gets vomited out, all the good things. Amazing that happens with the fish. But there's a lot of things that happen around that that I want to talk about this evening. You can turn to Jonah if you would like. We're going to get there in just a minute. For a little background, though, I want you to imagine what it had to have been like for Jonah to grow up where he was. Assyria was the big power. Assyria, in essence, was in control of where Jonah was. The kings, some of the times, were good in Israel, in Judah, and some, obviously, in Israel, they were not good. And there comes along in 2 Kings, the 15th chapter, where there's a king over Israel who was paying money to Assyria so they wouldn't take them over. What's they're going to do anyway? You imagine how difficult it had to have been for Jonah to watch this. The enemy of God's people. What they were doing to his people. And history records that the Assyrians were just a brutal, wicked nation. And God has Jonah do something that is mind-boggling. God has Jonah go to Nineveh, the center, the capital city, and to preach to them. It's what he wants him to do. Then we come to the book of Jonah. Jonah reacts, I have a feeling, like a lot of people would react in this situation. You have an enemy that is all around you, and all that you want to have happen to them is that they will die. Destroy them. There will be people that I will talk to that will talk about our enemies and what they do. I wish they would just die, just make them a parking lot, just do whatever. That perspective, I think some of us can appreciate that of Jonah. And the reality is, when you get to Jonah, the first chapter, the very first thing that we see of what Jonah does is that he goes in the complete and opposite direction of Nineveh. He tries to go as far as he can. And the reason why he does that in chapter 3 and 4, we'll see, is because he knew God would show mercy to them. Think about that. The reason why he did not want to go was because they may repent. They may repent, and you would show mercy to them. Again, I think there's some people that can understand that. The interesting thing in the book of Jonah when you get to chapter 1 is this scene that you see on this boat. You look at verse 9 as an example, talking of Jonah, and it says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Make no mistake about it. Jonah feared God. He understood God was a God of grace and mercy. That's the problem that he has. He didn't want to show grace and mercy to these people. I want you to notice the fishermen on this boat, the sailors. This great storm occurs, and it says in verse 5, every man cried out to his God. And they threw the cargo over. They were trying to do everything they possibly can. And then they come to find out, what about this other guy, Jonah? Get up and start praying to your God. Who are you? Who are you? He tells them, as we just read in verse 9. In verse 10 it says, the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. I want you to notice, though, the sailors have a choice at this point. They could just pick him up and throw him over, or, in essence, they show him mercy. They show him something that he was not willing to do. He had brought something horrible on these people just simply because he decided to leave and got on the same boat that they were on. But in verse 13 it says, However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming more, even stormier against them. They tried to save him. They tried to do all they could before they get to the point of having to throw him over. That's an interesting part of this story to me. We talk about the fish. We talk about Jonah. It's interesting to me that the one thing that he needed to show people was something that people were trying to show him. This mercy. I don't want to throw you over. Let's see if we can get back. They can't. It gets worse because God's obviously in control, and they pick him up and throw him over. But that doesn't even stop him. They throw him over. We talk about what happens with Jonah in verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. It's interesting. In verse 5, it talks about that they all cried out to his God. And in verse 16, they're offering a sacrifice to the Lord. There's a lesson there, obviously, as well. But you see the response of the sailors. They understood the power of the Almighty God. They understood everything that was going on. It was this man's fault why we were going through this, and they still tried to save him. Jonah gets swallowed up. I want you to think about this as we go through this. Jonah goes, finally, as we all know, to Nineveh, and he begins to preach and yell out. You have 40 days. It takes me 3 days to get across this big, huge city, and you have 40 days to repent. And they do. They do. And he's upset with everything that's going on. I want you to imagine, as we go into chapter 4, again, this part about Jonah. Why was Jonah upset? They repented, and he was upset. In Jonah, the third chapter, in verse 10, the end of this chapter, it says, when God saw their deeds, talking of Nineveh, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, Do you have good reason to be angry? I love that question. Do you have any good reason to be angry? Why are you angry, Jonah? Well, God, these people have done such horrible things to my people. And you let them off. You forgave them. They repented and you forgave them. And I knew that's what was going to happen. When I was in where? My own country. Where I was. This is exactly what I told you was going to happen. It's amazing when you look at a passage like verse 2 when he says, I know you're a compassionate God. I knew you were going to be nice to them, God. That is an amazing attitude to have towards people. And it's simple to talk about when we're not dealing with some sort of an enemy as Jonah was. Though there are times I think all of us understand what an enemy of a country looks like, or an enemy of church looks like, or of family, or of individuals you may have. And understand that God is going to show mercy to them when all you want is vengeance on them. Now, rest of the story before some of you fall asleep. Assyria will be destroyed for going back into what they were doing. So it will happen. But at this point, they repent. And Jonah's mad that he showed compassion on them. All he wanted to do was defend his people. All he wanted to do was do good to his people. He loved Israel. He loved God's people. That's not an issue. It was his attitude towards those outside that was the problem, especially to Assyria. I don't want you to give them forgiveness, show them mercy. I'm telling you, brethren, there are people that fall in that same boat today. That same attitude. And I think God is saying the exact same thing. Why are you angry? Why are you so angry? Did Jonah have a right to be angry? From a human perspective, I would say yes. His people were being treated horribly. Are you angry because I forgave them, Jonah? That's a different question. He's going to go on, as we'll see in just a minute, and give him a little bit different answer. Over in Galatians 6, chapter and verse 10, we're told you need to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so often we'll focus on the second part, and that's good. We need to. We need to focus on doing good for each other. No question, but it says to all men. As far as it's up to you, as Romans 12, chapter talks about, be at peace. It's the attitude that you and I have towards those, even our enemies, and understanding the attitude that we need to have towards them. You don't have to like what they do. That's obvious. But when it comes to understanding that God will forgive them if they change, our responsibility is to want to teach them, to want to help them, to do all we can for them. The issue is not, do I love God's people? Of course. The issue for Jonah, does he love his enemies? In chapter 4, as we were just finishing, the book of Jonah ends in such an interesting way because we don't know what happens with Jonah. We're not told. Jonah is sitting there and God's going to teach him a lesson. Do you have any good reason to be angry? And then in verse 5, it says, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head and deliver him from the discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. And God said to Jonah, do you have any good reason to be angry with this plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? That's a drop the mic moment type thing. That is an amazing thing. You're upset about this plant that you had zero to do with, Jonah. I am the creator of all the people in Nineveh. I am their God. They just don't know it. They don't know the right from their left. So we talked about this morning. When you talk about the enemy, why are we surprised when unbelievers act like unbelievers? They need to hear the truth. They need to learn what the difference between their right and their left hand is. That's what it's all about. And you have the answer. And just like Jonah, we can tell people it, or we can keep it to ourselves, hoping and understanding and believing that they're going to have vengeance on them. It's so fascinating to me that we don't learn what happens. Does this change Jonah? I don't know. It's amazing to me to imagine, and I can't imagine, that he goes out on top of the hill just to watch and see what happens to Nineveh. Is it going to be like a Sodom and Gomorrah situation? I just want to have a front row seat to what's going to happen. Nothing happened. He relents. He goes through a fish He goes into this storm. He goes and walks the city, yelling out that they needed to repent, and they do, and he's mad to the point of death. And there are people that are like that. They call themselves children of God. You've got to be careful. It is amazing how often we can allow bitterness to become the driving factor behind all that we do. I've seen it. You've seen it. Charlie's prayer was talking about all these different vices. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that he uses is just bitterness. Anger becomes bitterness so fast if we allow it to. And Jonah was bitter towards these people. He hated them. He did not want them to have salvation. I do not want them to be forgiven. I want calamity to come upon them. He's not talking about solely hell, I don't think. He's talking about the destruction, just destroy them. And there are people that do the same. I don't want them to go to hell. I just want you to cut off their arm. Just give them a disease of some sort. It's amazing the attitude that people can have. And I think the same thing that God ends this with is the exact same thing he would say to you and to me. I'm their God too. I created them. That doesn't mean they serve him. That doesn't mean that they know him. That means they need to get to know him. They don't know the right from the left. And then he throws as well as many animals. That's the attitude that we need to have. You think about us. Matthew, the 5th chapter, when Jesus is talking in 43 through 48 in the Sermon on the Mount, is such an amazing change for these people. They had heard so long, an eye for an eye. This is what this group did to us. We're going to go back and do something to them. They need to be punished. We're going to be the ones to punish them. They did something to you. I'm going to have vengeance on them. An eye for an eye. And Jesus comes along, and he absolutely changes everything. You skip down to verse 43. He talks about that in 38. But in 43, he says, "And you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And I want you to think about that for a minute. I don't know that I've ever appreciated that enough. He says, I want you to love your enemies. Because your Father is willing to share his blessings on people that don't even believe in him. He allows his Son to come up. And for people that are unrighteous to benefit from his creation. You need to love your enemies. In verse 46. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The great example. You are to be holy because he is holy. You act like your Father. You be like your Father. He is showing or willing to show all sorts of love and blessings on people that don't even believe in him. Don't even believe in him. He was willing to allow the Son to come up. He was willing to allow people to breathe who crucified his Son. It's amazing. And the amazing thing about that when you take the next step is Romans, the 5th chapter, says in verse 10, do you know who were his enemies? You. Me. James talks about it. Romans, the 5th chapter, talks about it. You're his enemy, or were his enemy. But because of his grace, because of the fact he loves us as his enemy, he was willing to send his Son to die for you and for me. And he wants you and me to do the same. Is that easy? Of course not. Absolutely not. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us different. That's the attitude that we need to learn to have. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter, passage you alluded to a few minutes ago, is this idea of making sure that we're not paying back evil for evil to anyone. Respect all. respect what is right in the sight of all men in verse 17. In verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, I'm going to tell you, that doesn't mean unity at all cost. That doesn't mean you accept whatever. As far as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. Leaving room for God to do what God does. But I'm going to tell you, if somebody is willing to repent of their sins, my reaction cannot be, oh, I knew you were going to forgive them, God. 1 Corinthians 13 chapter talks about what true love is, and it talks about we do not celebrate sin. When somebody sins, it's not my responsibility, even if it's my enemy, to be happy about that. That's not my job. That's sad. Our responsibility is to show love. Be at peace with all men. Never pay back evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good in verse 21. Just let your light shine. Be the people that we are called to be. Now listen, Jonah goes and he preaches his heart out. He does that. There's no question. I think in Jonah chapter 2 and 3, he just didn't really think that they were going to be able to have time to turn around. It's sort of a shock, I think. He goes and he yells and he thinks they all turn around. And it's amazing that the people in Nineveh even listen to him. There's a lot of interesting parts of that story. But the lesson is God's word, when it is taught, will change lives. It'll change people. There are people, there's no doubt that Jonah looked at these people and said they would never listen to this. There are people here that'll say that so-and-so or those people will never listen to the truth. What a dangerous thing that is. How dangerous that is. We've already written off religions or groups of people because we're afraid to talk to them. Ah, that Bible won't do any good for them. Shame on you if you have that attitude. It is God's word. It is the power of God unto salvation. It will absolutely change hearts for people that do not know the left from the right. Our job is to teach it to them. Let your light shine. That's what it's all about. To be able to say at the end or be able to hear, well done. Well done. You once were my enemy. I was willing to forgive you. Come in to this place that is going to be so amazing in heaven. If you're not a child of God, I say this all the time. What are you waiting to do? What are you waiting to see? So often people are waiting for a sign, and I'm going to tell you the amazing thing about that. First of all, God is all around you. But there's going to come a day when you're going to hear the trump sound, and you're going to be waiting for a sign, and it's too late. It's too late. Here's your sign. It's an amazing thing of what we try to do. Just like with Jonah, going in and telling them what is going to happen. If you do not repent, if you do not get your lives right with the living God, you will be destroyed. And they heard it and they repented. They all repented. That's the same for each and every one of us. And because of his mercy and his grace, he is willing to give you and me that opportunity. He loves you. The question ultimately is, do you love him? Are you living for him? That's what this is all about, to be a servant like his son. To tell other people the good news. Just to let your light shine. If you're not a child of God, as you said, you have the opportunity right now to get your life right with him. If you are, and you have an attitude in which you know full well needs to change, change it. That's your choice. You need to change it. Let your light shine. Live for God. If we can help you with that, we'd love the opportunity. If there's anything that we can do for you now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.